If you would now open up in your Bibles, this time to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Jesus is getting nearer to Jerusalem. And as he does so, there is, in many respects, a shift in many of his parables concerning the kingdom of God. There is a sense of urgency behind what he is saying as he is preparing to go to the cross. And he is dividing people into one category or the other, warning those who are seeking to kill him. And so, if you're still looking for that, you can find that on page 983 in the provided Bibles. But we'll read the first 14 verses. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So far, reading in God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God and merciful Father, would you impress upon us your patience, your grace, your open invitation to come to this wedding supper. And yet, Lord, may we not presume upon your patience, but instead respond and not wait. May we hear these words and come. Amen. Beloved people of God, as I was setting up all these parables, I did try to kind of connect these parables in certain themes together. And one of the things that you can see that tie both of these parables together that we have looked at today is that the gospel requires a devotion, a commitment. It requires that you choose one path over another. Yet if we look at our world today, we see that people are much less likely to make commitments. It's hard to get people to, as they say, nail their colors to the mast. And there may be good reason for this. You think of a power that the political parties that would have if they, you know, stand in the middle of the aisle. They're not very conviction-oriented. They hold a certain power because those on both sides will go to them, seeking to convince them, to sway them. And the choice then ultimately is up to them. But it seems that people have more and more reasons that they don't commit. It's even hard to get people in general to commit to events. And this may very well be because, like me, you know, you get invited to some sort of event or some sort of party and you respond with, I'll get back to you. And this is partially because you know the difficulty it will be to arrange this or that. There's a certain anxiety and trouble that comes with making sure that you can get to that event on time, that you may have to leave with the cranky kids, and it'd just be easier to just stay home. And so why commit to certain events? Some see it too limiting. If you begin to commit to something, marriage is a perfect example of this. There are those out there who would not commit to marriage because that would mean closing off all other options for a marriage partner. It's limiting when you commit to something. However, upon careful thought, leaving your options open also means that you have closed the option of marriage. But it seems one of the places that is growing the most in a lack of commitment is concerning religion. In fact, I ran across an article that said, a new study from Pew Research finds that the religiously unaffiliated, a group comprised of atheists, agnostics, and those who say their religion is nothing in particular, is now the largest cohort in the U.S. The greatest number of people are what are called now the nones, the N-O-N-E, no commitment. Agnostics, I found out, make up about 15% of New Zealanders. And this is, in many respects, acceptable. Because, on the one hand, God cannot be proven scientifically. So, they're unwilling to say that there is a God. But why not, you know, leave your options open and say, well, just because we can't be convinced scientifically that there is no God, we won't also say that there is no God. And so they sit on the fence. There are many fence sitters out there. And this really, in many respects, can bring a certain measure of peace, doesn't it? When it comes to certain things. Because in our world, intolerance is one of the things that is what brands you as a radical. It causes conflict and trouble. It comes then with a lack of peace if you commit to something religiously. Also, if you hold to a certain belief, then when those convictions are challenged, then you need to be able to search an answer. You need to look. And there's again an anxiety with that. And so maybe it's just best to sit on the fence. Maybe we should just go down the middle of the road. Yet when you read the Bible, there is no middle road when it comes to salvation, is there? Jesus separates people into two groups. There's either the wide road or the narrow road. You will either be walking on one path or the other. There are only two types of people when it comes to Jesus. There is no fence sitting. Less provocatively, Jesus says, "For he who is not against us is for us." But he also more provocatively says, "He who is not with me is against me." This parable addresses that idea of fence sitting. That just simply no response. This parable addresses that indifference and even hostility to the invitation that is sent out. It focuses not so much on the banquet, though that is the background, that is the setting, that banquet that is to honor the Son, but it focuses on the guests, how they react to God's gracious invitation to come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah 55. And so let's look at those different groups within the parable. There are the ones who don't come, who think that they can just ignore the invitation. Then there are those who come, the ones who are receptive. And then there is the improperly dressed. And those are our 3 points this afternoon. The ones who don't come, the ones who come, and the one who comes improperly dressed. Now this parable is listed along with 2 other parables. There is the parable of the two sons. One who heard the word and said that he would do what the father commanded and yet did not do it. And then the son who said, no, I'm not going to do it, but instead went and did what his father commanded. Then there were those wicked vine growers. But the important thing is that final 2 verses in chapter 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. See, these men understood what Jesus was saying about them. They understood what the parables meant, and yet they still refused to follow him, to see him as king, to see him as the Messiah. And so this is the setting in which Jesus begins to yet again describe the parable or the kingdom of God. And he begins again to say, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. It's like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, weddings are one of those most joyous occasions that we can take part of. Joyful celebrations. And in many ways, you know, maybe when I was young, I didn't find these events so nice. They were a little bit of a drag to go to. But as I got older, and particularly after I myself got married, I realized what a joy it is to celebrate this wonderful marriage with friends and family. It's such a great joy to do this in front of and in the presence of and have many come around you and celebrate with you this wonderful commitment, this wonderful marriage. And so there's an understanding of that frustration when those you have invited don't come. Ones that you want to be there at your table. The ones you want to join you in celebrating. And so too, the king here. The king sends out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. In other words, there's already been an invitation sent out. Save the date, you might say. That has been sent out to everyone to say, get ready, I am preparing a banquet, I'm preparing for this feast. There is going to be a great feast. Make sure you clear your calendar. And then at the ancient time, you know, after expecting some sort of RSVP, they would have sent out another message saying, everything's ready, now is the time, come to the banquet. And notice what happens in that second invitation. That's it. Crickets. Silence. Nothing. And so the king, again, sending out that third invitation. He's not willing to give up yet. He wants these people to come. He sends yet another host of slaves to go out telling them, no, you don't understand. You must listen. The table is ready. I've killed everything. Everything has been prepared. The food is set. Come, join me. Celebrate. Do you really intend to miss this feast? The feast of the king that he has prepared? In this time, the response is indifference. One farmer just goes about his to his farm and another to his business. They're just too busy to respond. They're not saying yes. They're not saying no, but they just go about their everyday business, ignoring the message and not coming. And sometimes we too can get wrapped up in our own business. These things are not bad per se. But so too, we can often forget about God. We can refuse his invitation by simply going about our everyday business, not accepting his invitation to come to celebrate. But he has given advanced warning. No lame excuses, no just simple ignoring will do. This is frustrating to the king. Frustrating, as he has prepared everything. And so on the one hand, we need to look at this from that ancient context. As he was speaking to the chief priests, the Israelites, those in Jerusalem, we recognize that this is what they did to the prophets. He had sent out the prophets time and time again, inviting them, come, come, be forgiven, enjoy, come, buy without money. And yet they did not respond. They did not come. And in fact, even as we see there, there wasn't only indifference, but also hostility. As those who would seize the slaves and mistreat them and kill them. And so too the prophets of old said these words in Isaiah 65. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, who walk in a way which is not good, following their own thoughts. God, with his hands outspread, inviting them, come. Yet they are rebellious. They go their own way. And so Jesus is portraying history in these simple words, in this parable, in this analogy, that they are unwilling to come, eat at his table, to submit to his loving rule and reign. And it's met with, I have better things to do. I'm not ready to commit yet. Or worse, even a hatred for those who call them to come. He sent to them apostles and prophets, and they ignored this call. And so in the first place, this is Israel. A warning to Israel to come while the invitation is open. For there will be a time in which God's grace runs short. But I think there's a wider application here as well, people of God. If you think about Romans 9 through 11, God speaks there of that rebellion of Israel and how in the end they were cut off. And in fact, Jesus himself says this. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing the fruit of it. And Romans 11 concludes, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He will not spare you either. Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. In other words, it's so easy for us as the religious, the ones who have attended church, who have grown up in the church, who have heard this call time and again, come, believe, receive the forgiveness of sins, and yet treat it with indifference. I'll save that for another time. I'll commit some other day. I said, it's not a no, but, you know, some other day when I'm more ready. But we need to remember that God's patience, though it is great, though it comes time and time again, there is a time in which God accepts our refusal. Think of the rich man in hell, who wanted mercy but could not find it. Or of Esau, who sought repentance even with tears, but it was not open to him. One pastor who does street evangelism was once asked, "You must meet a lot of hostility when evangelizing in New York City." His response surprised everyone. Because he said, no, not really. The primary reaction is, nah, okay. I'm just too busy right now. I don't have time for that. But see, indifference isn't peaceful. It brings destruction. For the king destroyed that city, which again, I think, probably points to 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. But we also recognize that that is a foretaste of eternal destruction that comes when those who refuse his invitation do not come. But this brings Jesus to extend his invitation. He extends his invitation not as he goes first of all to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He says there that those who were first invited were found unworthy. And notice that as he goes from there, he's not looking for a certain person that fits the right bill, but instead he is looking for any and all who receive his invitation. It's gracious, it's sincere. He is saying to all, come. Come to my feast. The banquet is ready. The hall must be filled. My son, let's celebrate him and his bride. Notice it is the good and the bad, which is meant to simply say everyone. It's not really a judgment of our moral standing before God, but of how men consider us, whether they be good religious folk or not. And notice he goes into the main streets, the highways. It's interesting that Israel is set really in the crossroads of many nations, strategically. It's a narrow strip of land that needed to be crossed to get to the various countries, the highways. And so they are sent out where they would meet those from many different ethnicities and cultures and backgrounds. And he calls them far and wide to fill the banquet hall, both good and bad. A wide array. This is not an invitation that should be limited to all who hear. And so if we see the patience of God in the first point, we see here the wideness of God's grace. For He will fill His hall with those from every tribe, nation, and tongue. They are all called to come to the feast. This gospel invitation is to be indiscriminate, to be given to all who hear, the good and the bad. It doesn't matter. He wants them all to come. It is a sincere call, a sincere invitation. And you can only come by invitation. And so, friend, do not think you can wait. This invitation, though it is gracious and extended in patience, does not last forever. You cannot sit on the fence, but come by faith and enjoy the blessings of His kingdom. But the parable doesn't end there, does it? For it goes on as the king now comes to the time. He wants to see how full his hall is. And so the king came in verse 11 to look over the dinner guests. And there he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. See, just like in our day, to go to a wedding, you needed to be properly dressed. It was a big thing. It was a big event. And then you put on top of it that this is a king. Just think about the money that was probably spent in those royal weddings of the many people that would have gotten properly dressed to go to the wedding of such people like Harry and Meghan. Just think of being properly addressed for the occasion. If you were not, you would stick out like a sore thumb. And this man didn't have proper clothes. And so you might say, but wait a minute. How are these people supposed to get the proper clothes? I mean, they were just hauled off the streets. They were just hauled off from the highways and byways, in the corners and hedges. Wherever they could find them, they were compelled to come in, as Luke 14 says. Where would they have gotten the right clothes? Now, many commentators point out that particularly rich guests would often provide the proper wedding attire for their guests. And so they were invited to come just as they are. But when they went into the door, they needed to put on the proper clothes, to have that change of clothes that were given to them at the door. And this man said, "Nah, I'm all right. I don't need that." But before the king, he is speechless. And he's thrown out. Now, there is some debate about what these clothes are. For on the one hand, there are many who talk about these clothes as a sign of that justification, that righteousness of God that we are clothed with, the obedience of Christ, just as in Zechariah, Joshua had his filthy clothes removed and the clean robes that were put on, symbolizing that forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ. But others would look at Revelation 19, where the church is clothed in the righteous acts of the saints, pointing to sanctification, those good deeds that are done by the people of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. But to be honest, I don't think we should quibble about it. This morning I read from Colossians 3. And notice how that too was described as a change of clothes. You have put off the old man. You have put on Christ. You have put on that new man with its forgiveness, with its righteousness, with its holiness, you have become new. There is a change. And so just as that, you do not come into the presence of God unchanged when you enter the kingdom of God. And so, beloved people of God, as we conclude, this passage emphasizes the personal responsibility. People must hear and receive and respond to the call of salvation. This is an invitation that cannot be ignored. And yet it must be willingly received. Everything has been prepared for Christ's bride and His church. The feast is ready. You must respond. To come to the feast, you cannot sit on the fence. You must believe. You must believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior and enter into that commitment with all of its cost, as we heard this morning. The feast is ready. And for those who have believed, we have already sipped the wine. We've already taken part of the hors d'oeuvres. And it's wonderful. Yet we wait for the main course as it comes when heaven comes in all its fullness. But even if we have come, those words in the end are quite striking. For many are called, but few are chosen. This means even our willingness is a gift of God. It's not a right, but a gift. And so I ask, will you come? If you do, all praise and honor and glory to Him alone. Amen. O gracious God and merciful Father, we thank You for Your long-suffering, for Your continued call that goes forth to every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so, Lord, would You gather Your people in? May Your word be proclaimed, the gospel of hope. May we feed on that word as You've provided it as the bread of life. As we look to Christ and come to know Him as our Lord and our Savior, who has forgiven us, who has changed us, that the old man has been put to death, and we are putting on the righteousness, the renewal of the image of God, the image of the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.